Is this working or?
Okay.
All right. I'm just going to set up here and I think there's a camera getting ready because, you know, apparently it's not enough that I put you to sleep. Now I'm going to help put the infants to sleep in the nursery as we pray, as we preach here. So I, what a blessing. So we've had some pretty interesting discussions and some pretty interesting gatherings over the last couple of Thursdays. I hope you've been finding it beneficial. And we're on the last session of this particular series. And we've come to a point where we've discovered our spiritual gifts. We've come to a place where, pardon me, just having a technical minor glitch here. Doesn't want to expand for me. We've come to a place where we've discovered our spiritual gifts. We've come to a place where we've discovered our personalities. And it's giving us a better picture of what we're called to do. And I think in the last couple of Thursdays, we've managed to affirm some of the personal style so we know how better to serve. Today, I want to bring it together with something else. Now, I know today is Palm Sunday, and happy Palm Sunday to everybody. But this is the day where we mark the beginning of a week in Jesus' life. And as I was putting together my notes, the timing of this particular subject couldn't be any better. See, today goes by another name. It goes by the name of Passion Sunday. And this following week is known as Passion Week. The week where Jesus lived out his passion for us completely to the point of crucifixion. And so today I want to examine how he chose to take a piece of his heart and put it into your heart. And the form of a ministry passion to help show you where you're needed to serve. Now, the creative force behind anything that we consider great. I want you to think about this. Art. Movies. Music. Dance. Social justice. Laws. Government. Is passion. Nothing great has ever been accomplished in life without passion. Nothing great has ever been sustained in life without passion. Passion is what energizes us. It makes the impossible possible. It gives you a reason to get up in the morning. And without passion, life becomes boring. It becomes monotonous. It becomes dull. God created you to live a passionate life. And passion is what causes explorers to boldly go where no man has gone before. Yes, I ripped that off from Star Trek. Passion is what causes scientists to spend late nights, many hours, researching to find cures. Passion is what takes a good athlete and turns him into the great athlete where they're breaking records. You've got to have passion in your life if you want to be truly fulfilled. Now, in our culture, we can be passionate about a lot of things, right? I can go to a concert or a political rally if we're watching news in the States, or a Riders game if you want to look more locally, and I can shout my head off, I can get excited, I can paint myself green and do all sorts of weird things. I could be just like Adam. And when my team wins, I can jump up and down and get all excited and wave my hands in the air and scream like a lunatic. If my team loses, I can cry openly. And everybody will look at me and go, now that's a fan, right? That's a real fan. If I do that regarding what God is doing in my life, in my work, in the world, what do people say? They say he's a religious nutcase. Right? They say you're stupid. And there's all sorts of labels. But I want to look at Romans 12:1. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. See, I want us to look at that. We have to keep the fire stoked in our life. I want you to notice the word keep. You see that? Keep your spiritual fervor. That's implying something. That's implying it's a choice. That's implying it's a discipline. It's something you have to maintain. If you get distracted and everything else in life conspires against you to keep you from being passionate about God, So he says, keep the passion going. Keep the fires going. It's a discipline. It's not automatic. This kind of thing, being passionate about God, has nothing to do with either personality or your age. I know of many seniors. Some of you know that I've been a pastor at a care home. And I have seen some believers who have been in their 90s, who have passion burning inside them. Their body can't do everything they want them to do anymore, but their passion is still burning for God. I know of introverts who still burn passionately to serve God in their purpose. When you first become a believer, I want you to think about this. You get excited about it. When you're working up to your baptism, you get excited about it. You receive something. You realize, all my sins are forgiven. I now have a purpose in living. I now have a future in heaven. Right? I got eternity on my side. What a deal. This is great. And you get excited. And you give your life to Christ. And you're passionate. But then as time goes by, you lose steam. You begin to lose your zip, your zest, your enthusiasm. Why? Why does this happen? That's what I'm going to start with today. I'm going to go through God's Word with you and look at seven passion killers. Things that rob the joy and purpose out of your life. The first is an unbalanced schedule. This means you're either overworked or you're underworked, and you're going to lose your passion in life and lose your passion for God. See, life is a series of seasons. We know this from Ecclesiastes, right? There's a season for everything. And there's a rhythm to life. And you need both in your life. You need both input and output. You need both rest and work. And too much of either will cause you to lose your passion. Too much work will cause you to lose it. Too much of nothing, boredom, will cause you to lose it too. I find the best way to ensure this in my own life is try to have a balanced schedule. And I try to build margin into it and set boundaries where I can. Twyla and I went through this, and for a number of years we were running every night, taking a kid somewhere. Right? That's not good. Instead we said, you know what, we're going to limit it. 3 nights a week or so is going to be activities. Other nights we're going to leave free. Why? Maybe we're tired and we need to just relax as a family. Maybe we need to be available for when other people call us and say, yeah, you know what, Tuesday nights are open for me. Why don't we go for coffee? If you have margin in your life, you are open to hear the call of God and move when you're needed to move. As well, on a personal note, believe it or not, I'm a bit of an introvert. And I recharge in solitude. I need my quiet time to recharge again. And when do I do that? I do that in the late evenings after everybody else goes to bed. I'm fortunate. God bless me. I usually only need about 4 to 5 hours of sleep to function. So I use that time. And my wife's going, but the truth is, I try to use that time so I'm not robbing time away from other places that I need to recharge for myself. The second one, an unused talent or gift. You know, we've been going over the various gifts and talents, the personalities, for the last couple of weeks. Now, we know they're not for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. If you don't use your gifts and talents, you're going to lose your passion. God did not give you special abilities just to sit on them and do nothing. If you're stuck in a job that does not use your talents to any degree, you're inevitably going to lose your zeal and zest and passion in life. It's going to burn you out. 1 Corinthians 7. Each one should live his life with the gifts that the Lord has given him. Now the reality of it is you're not going to find a job that uses 100% of your talents. Why? Because God never intended for you to find 100% fulfillment through your job. Your life is far more than your job, than your vocation. He wants you to have ministry. That's why you need a ministry passion to use the gifts and talents that you're not using in the workplace. Very few jobs could possibly ever use all those talents that God has given you. That's why he knows you need financial provision and will give you the job, but you also need a ministry that expresses what you do best, what you're designed to do. The next one, an unconfessed sin. This is a big one. Few things rob us of joy, rob us of confidence, rob us of passion more quickly than guilt. Here's how it works with guilt and sin in our lives. We don't walk around thinking, I have sin in my life. I'm a guilty person. Does anybody do that? No. No, we tend to try to rationalize it consciously. We think, it's okay. Everybody sins. Everybody's doing it. It's not a big deal. But subconsciously, whenever it gets quiet, that guilt can pop into your mind. Subconsciously, right now, as I'm talking about it, perhaps something is popping on your mind. Here's the truth about human beings. You can't feel guilt and feel passion at the same time. They cannot coexist. In fact, by the very definition, guilt is designed to rob you of your passion. Psalms 38, 4 and 6. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am bowed down and I am brought low. Fortunately, this is a problem that you can fix immediately. In fact, you can do something about it right now if something is plaguing on your mind, because Jesus Christ has already done what's needed to be done to deal with it. John, 1 John 1-9 says, if we confess our sins, he can be trusted to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his promise. To confess just means you're agreeing with God. All you're saying is, God, I agree with you. It's a sin. I did something wrong, and I want to live my life the way you want me to live my life now. I need this fixed. Now, right now, if the Holy Spirit is revealing something to you that is holding you back, is it, if it's a conviction of a sin that maybe you're not aware of or you're subconsciously hiding, and it's getting heavier and heavier in your spirit, you can do something about it right now. You can take this second, even while I'm preaching, and say, God, I need your forgiveness. I confess this sin, and I want to move on from it. I want it released in my life. And I pray that you do that. The next is an unresolved conflict. Conflict drains the passion right out of you. Do you ever start the day and it's a great day and your feet hit the ground and you're just feeling good and you go for your shower and you win all the arguments that you're having with people in the shower and you go up and you have your breakfast and things are good. You're ready to go. You're going to get out the door, and on your way, your spouse or your child starts a fight with you. It's like the air going out of your tires when conflict comes. That conflict, what it does is it just takes the passion out of that moment. Your attitude all of a sudden goes flat. I have two teenage daughters, and I have to confess to you, this happens way more than I would want to admit. Now, perhaps you can't do anything about the other person, but you can decide to protect yourself from the three passion-killing emotions that come into our lives due to conflict. And these emotions are resentment, jealousy, and prolonged anger. And the next verses, I'm going to talk about them. They're both from Job. Job 5:2. Resentment destroys the fool, and jealousy kills the simple. Notice, resentment and jealousy. They're passion-killing emotions. You can't be passionate and have resentment against people. You can't be jealous of someone and have passion. The other one, Job 18:4, you're only hurting yourself with your anger. So how do we deal with this? You make a decision that when it comes to resentment and jealousy and prolonged anger, to let it go. This is all about forgiveness. God, who knows us, who made us, who created us, knows we can't carry these things. So he says, here's a way to let it go. It's called forgiveness. Even logically, we know that resentment that we have in our lives is not hurting the person we're resentful against. They probably don't even know you're resentful, because if you're resentful, you probably hide it. right? You're just resentful. The anger is only hurting you. It's only hurting me if I'm resentful. If you want your passion to be restored in your heart and in your life, you have to forgive. You have to let go. Next is an unsupported lifestyle. You know, sometimes you lose your passion because you're not spending time around other people who have a passion for God. You're not spending time around other Christians. You're not getting any fellowship. I love this incredibly practical verse in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 10. Two are better than one, because if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. We need each other. We're built for interdependence, as I covered last week. We all fall at times. We all stumble. So we all need people to help us in our lives. And this is why we need to be in a small group. You don't want to wait until a crisis comes to think, now I need a small group. At that point, it could be too late. We all encounter bad times. We all go through crises. So you find a small group. You get a support system in your life so you can keep the passion alive during the difficult times. And it's not even only for difficult times. It's good for good times. Human beings were made for relationships. We're made to live that way. If you're a prisoner, if you're in any of our prison systems, and they want to give somebody the ultimate punishment, what do? Where do they put them? They put them in solitary confinement. Because we're made to be around other people. And that's how God made us to be. Whether you're married or single, you need relationships with others. In fact, I'm also a huge advocate of mentoring relationships. If you know somebody in your life who is way ahead of you on this journey with Jesus Christ, maybe you should pray, should I walk with that person? Maybe I should meet them for coffee once a month or once a week or every so often and share your lives together. That's an incredibly powerful way to grow with each other, because mentoring is a two-way street. It's not a one-way street. I want to look at Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together, and let us encourage one another. The church isn't just for Sunday. The church is the body of Christ. It's individuals. It's not a building. We need to be in relationship with each other. Number six, an unclear purpose. When you don't know or forget the purpose of your life, that's a surefire way to kill the passion you have in your life and for God. Now, that's the whole purpose of why we're doing this session, is to help you discover to having a life on purpose. But if you don't have a purpose, why bother? Why get up in the morning? Why put in the effort? Why get out of bed? How many of us are living in survival mode, where we're just in strict routine? We get up in the morning. We brush our teeth. We go for a shower. We have breakfast. We get in the car. Autopilot drives us to work. We get in. We do our work at our desk for 8 hours. We hop in our car. We autopilot home. How many of us are doing that? I've been there, and I understand that. And actually, preparing this message today reignited a bit of a passion for me. See, it's easy to forget why we're here on earth. We can get distracted by budgets and bills and Facebook and football and all kinds of other things. Whenever you forget why God put you on this earth, you're going to drift towards apathy, lethargy, and potentially depression. Isaiah 49 speaks to this. I've labored to no purpose, and I've spent my strength in vain for nothing. See, passion and purpose go together. When you have a clear purpose, it's going to give you passion. But it's got to be God's purpose for your life. If you're only living for yourself, it's a small purpose. This isn't going to make you very passionate. In fact, it's actually quite pathetic. Because what you're really doing is you're saying, I'm living for me. And we know people that do that. You need a cause greater than yourself that gives life significance and gives life meaning. The more you understand God's purpose for your life and the more you live those purposes out, the more passionate you're going to be. And the last, number 7, an undernourished spirit. You know, every day you face all kinds of circumstances that conspire to shrink your spirit and shrivel your heart. You're going to get up tomorrow morning. You're going to have distractions and possible disappointments. You may even have some conflicts. You may even have some changes and challenges. You're going to have problems and pressures. You're going to have frustrations, fears, failures, and fatigue. It's Monday after all, right? All these things fall on you to shrivel you down, to shrivel your heart, to shrink your spirit. So you have to intentionally nourish your spirit. If you don't do it, nobody else is going to do it for you. If you don't take the time and trouble to do it, it's going to shrivel up. So how do you do that? You need times of worship with God every day where you get to know Him in private worship. You need fellowship with other believers. You need to read God's Word and grow to be more like Christ. You need to have ministry when you're used and talents to help other people. So how do we do this? How do we plug into God? How do I have this living, vital, daily relationship? The starting point is to remember how God feels about you. You know it, but I think we all forget it or take it for granted. Did you know that God is hopelessly, passionately in love with each one of us? With you, individually. Perhaps the reason you're losing some passion about God is because you've forgotten how passionate God is about you. So how do we know God is passionate about us? The proof is in the cross. Jesus stretched out his hands and they nailed him to the cross. And in essence, it was him saying, "This is how passionate I am about my creation. I made you, I love you, and I'd rather die than go on without you." In fact, the suffering of Jesus on the cross, that was his passion. That's what this whole week, 2,000 some odd years ago, was all about. Him preparing to be crucified. In fact, you've probably heard that communities or towns have what are called passion plays, and it depicts the suffering of Christ. Jesus never wanted us to forget what he did for us on that cross. That's why he gave us communion. In essence, what he's saying is, when you take communion, I want you to remember my passion. I want you to remember how passionate I am about you. Okay, so now that we've covered what can kill our passion and some solutions, I want to cover what it looks like to answer the call that God puts on our hearts. And the story I want to look at is Elisha's call and entrance into a passionate relationship with God. Now, Elisha was called in an unusual fashion. If we look at 1 Kings 19, 10 to 21. "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elisha passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elisha. And he said, 'Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' So Elisha turns back from him, took a yoke of oxen, and slaughtered them, and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elisha to serve him." There are some steps I want us to look at that we have to realize the potential that God has placed within each of us. So the first is we have to acknowledge that God has placed a call in our lives. There's no question about it, and this is exactly what we're covering. There is a call for each and every one of us. People who you see preaching and pastoring aren't the only people who have a call on their lives. Over the past couple of weeks, that's what we've been dealing with. We've been covering our personalities and abilities and gifts to see how we're uniquely made, how each one of us has something to offer. So the question I have for you, what are you doing with what God has given you? In the beginning of his ministry, Jesus continually bumped into ordinary people, fishermen, tax collectors, political activists, and he asked them to follow him. I want you to listen to these words of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, is speaking to us as well. The second point, we have to abandon ourselves to him, to serve him. As I said, Jesus was bumping into ordinary people and asking him to follow them. It's hard to believe in today's context, but they abandoned careers, families, secular futures that were profitable to follow Jesus. And the offer, there was no salary, no dental benefits, there's no perks. They were offered hardship. They were offered to know nothing about what was going to happen other than to trust Jesus. And yet what did they do? They gave it all up and they followed him. All because Jesus said, follow me. In Matthew 16:25, Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What he's saying is simply, whoever abandons his life to fulfill my purpose will live it to the fullest. Now you need to know abandonment to God and serving him to the fullest extent is not always safe. And it's rarely comfortable. In fact, I believe for the most part that if we're comfortable, we really need to examine where we are and what we're doing. It's not always lovely, quiet, and pious. It can be sweaty, challenging hard work that sometimes leads to heartbreak, and for a few, it could even lead to death. But if we're to answer this call to God and be passionate followers of Christ, we're going to have to encounter God in new and fresh ways. We leave behind old habits and old ways that might interfere with him. We have to stretch out our hands before God until we hear that call clearly in our lives. And abandonment to God can be costly, but it requires our undivided loyalties to him. And Elisha models this. It says, so Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. He knew farming was over. He knew he was done with it. God released him from it, and he was ready to follow God's call. He was passionate about it. In essence, he burned the bridges behind him. Symbolically, he sacrificed the yoke of oxen as a sign and willingness to abandon and follow God. Can I ask, what are you willing to sacrifice to serve God? This is a tough question for us, especially in North America, and only you can answer it. Third point, we need to allow God to use us in his own way. Elijah acknowledged the call by abandoning everything he knew that was familiar. He allowed God to use him by serving an old prophet who was coming to the end of his life and to be mentored. He was entering into a mentoring relationship on how to be a prophet, because eventually he would replace Elijah. But he went from being a master to being a servant. Now, we need to understand that passionate living for God involves risk. The Bible gives example after example of people who fell in love with Jesus and left their jobs, their families, their security. Once people met Jesus, many of their passion for him became hazardous to their health. People were estranged from others. They ended up in jail or unemployed. They lost their lives and became nothing in the eyes of this world. In my own journey, as I've strived to follow Jesus Christ, I've definitely encountered significant challenges and events that tried to shake my faith. Failures, conflict, discomfort, pain, heartache, lost friends and lost jobs. I've had them all. There's even been one event where I was potentially going to be permanently deaf, and on my mission travels, there have been attempts made on my life. But I want to tell you what I've gained. All those failures, discomfort, pain, and heartache that I have experienced have never been wasted by God. Those experiences built up my faith. They allowed me to be sympathetic and better able to serve others. They've allowed me to see God's strategy in circumstances, as well as gain spiritual discernment of the world around me. It's given me the realization that God is my provider. And every job I lost was just that, is just a job. And it usually led to a new and better opportunity to grow and serve Him. Because when He releases us from something, He releases us to something. The realization that my life is in His hands, and I will bear witness that I have had seen supernatural provision and protection in my life. I've witnessed healing, miracles, and signs of God at work. And most importantly, I have an ultimate peace that I'm learning to really grasp of knowing my Savior in an intimate, personal relationship. Now, this sounds like surreal stuff going on in my life, but I know I'm not alone. I know a number of you have encountered many, if not all, these things as well. No matter where you are on your journey, God is calling you today to know Him. To know Him more passionately, more deeply. But it's a decision each of us has to make. If we look at Mark 12, 28 to 34, this exemplifies this. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' 'Well said, teacher,' the man replied. 'You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart and all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And then no one dared ask him any more questions." The Pharisees and Sadducees were not comfortable with Jesus. They didn't like him. And eventually, of course, they conspired to kill him. But right now, they were trying to be content in just exposing him as some kind of false teacher. When he asked what the greatest commandment is, now you got to understand, there were 613 laws in the Old Testament. And the experts of the law would debate and argue over this very question for hours on end. Jesus responds by taking two commandments that these experts would have deemed obscure. They weren't even in the same book of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength was from Deuteronomy 6. While love your neighbor as yourself was from Leviticus 19:18. Then Jesus did something that catches my attention. He says, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Like, what is God inferring here when he says that? Jesus is telling this man who's trying to trip him up, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." What he meant is that this man had to come to a decision. See, up to this point, he was engaged in a legalistic argument. That's what they do for fun. That's what passed for worship in the circles that he ran. But up until that point in his life, he hadn't understood that God's love to which Jesus had introduced him. Suddenly he began to see God for who he was. This was a God who wasn't impressed with people who just wanted to know God's word, but rather a God who wanted his people to love him as passionately as he loves them. See, when I love God with all my mind, it means I've made a choice. It's a decision I make that it's God I want more than anything else. The truth is, you're as close to God as you choose to be. And God wants us to seek his face, to have a passion to be with him. I want to look at some quick Bible verses that exemplify this. Psalm 42:1 tells us, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you." Psalm 84:2, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Psalm 143:6, "I spread out my hand to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land." And Isaiah 26:9, "My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you." This is a love that is an all-consuming passion, a desire for God that goes so deep it can hurt sometimes. You know, John Wesley once said, or was once asked, what was the secret of his ministry? And he said, I asked God to set me on fire and let people watch me burn. When you make a fire in the summertime in your backyard or on the beach, can I ask what kind of fire do you build? Do you just put a couple of sticks down and make a little fire and, you know, go from that? No. I dare to say I doubt you do. You build a big fire. And what happens when you have a large fire? People are drawn in. People want to know what's going on. My prayer for you today is that you be set alight with a huge roaring fire that only God can provide. That He set us each on fire with a passion for His kingdom and to fulfill His purpose in our lives. We need to take back the passion that God has given us. And we need to move forward in it. We need to find it again. Now, for the last homework assignment, there's a ministry passions worksheet for you, and it's on the back green table there. And again, I want you to prayerfully answer the questions. Don't base your answers on what you think your spouse or your friends or the elders or anybody else thinks how you should answer them. These are your questions meant for you. Then this Thursday, we're going to come together for our last session. We're going to go through these. And then there's a final worksheet I'm going to have you complete. It's a very, very small worksheet. It's not that big a deal. But it's going to compile everything for you into a profile. If you've missed last week or both weeks, we can get the worksheets to you. Just let us know. We'll be happy to do that. You can get caught up as well. And then hopefully we'll see you Thursday night. As we enter into this week, let's strive to find or revive the passions that we have for God, that God would have for us, to burn with that passion and move forward together as a body in Christ. Let's pray. Daddy, I just praise you and I thank you. I thank you, Lord, because you don't desire us to just live a life where we just walk, where we just do monotony, Lord, where we just enter into ritual every single time, thinking that that is what is about you. No, Lord, you ripped the veil when you died. You shredded it. You prevented us from having to need anybody else to intercede on our behalf to come to you. And so, Lord, I just pray for each one of us today. Lord, that we would each come to you, that we would have our sins forgiven, that we would have whatever obstacles in our way removed, Lord, that we may encounter that passion, that burning desire for you and your purpose in our lives. Lord, I pray a hedge of protection, a fire and light above and below and all around us as we go forward this week. All around our families and our possessions, Lord, that nothing would interfere with the plan that you have for us. Lord, I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.